Southern Baptist, so I only get to know you before.
Oh, really? That's funny. Yeah, I didn't. I've never.
They don't know how to use the Bible.
Well, that's no good. Hopefully, we're not going to get stuck into that here. That'd be no good. I've only ever been in a Southern Baptist church once in my entire life. That was in Seattle, so I don't know how that compares. But it was a big church. I actually kind of enjoyed listening to the guy. He was from the South. Actually, had a big Southern drawl. But
you haven't seen a Southern Baptist either, like the Hamlet or Stony Point, North Carolina.
Sure.
They actually ride their horses and mules to church.
Yeah, no, that'd be the real deal, for sure. Okay. Oh, interesting. Well, we are starting a brand new series. I'm excited about this. I think this is going to be a real blessing. As you can see, it's making a difference. And we're going to be kind of working our way slowly through the book of Acts. And this is not a study of the book of Acts per se. We're going to be looking at the early Christians and the early church and what it was about the early church that made it. So I mean, there's I think it's Acts chapter 17 when the missionaries come to the new city. They say, these are the same people that have turned the world upside down. Our missionary here that's going to Brazil was referencing that verse. And there's something about those early Christians that they did. They really turned the world upside down, and they really made a difference. The way that they lived their lives, they had a giant impact on the cities where they lived and just the whole surrounding areas and ultimately to the whole world. And so it's going to be worth it for us. We're a small church. We're just getting started. But there's more of us than there were of the 11 disciples. Amen. And so if we can look just at the story of the early church, specifically out of the book of Acts. Acts is a history book of the early church. The full name of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, those people that God used to start his church and try to take away some lessons from it. So we're on, it's in your workbook, it's page 5. And so we're going to be examining the lives and the legacies. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, go ahead and open there. It's the first book, really, in the New Testament. It comes right after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And some of you may know, but the book of Acts... Does anyone know? In fact, I'll just ask it that way. Does anyone know who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did. Exactly right. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is ultimately the author, amen. But he used Luke to write it, and so really, the Gospel of Luke continued straight on into the Book of Acts, and it's broken apart in your Bibles. The Gospel of John gets inserted in between there, just so that all the Gospels are together that way. So it makes sense. But originally it was all one big piece, and so the end of the Gospel of Luke flows directly into the Book of Acts. And I just want to give you a thought before we pray, before we dive into this. And that's a wise person once said, and I don't even know who, probably lots of people, said that in order to make a difference, we have to be different. And if you think about that for a minute, that's actually kind of a profound thought. If we're going to make a difference, we're going to have to be different. If we're the same as everybody else, then we're not going to make much of a difference. That's just going along with the way that things already are. If we're going to affect change, we're going to have to change ourselves, and we're going to have to be a different kind of people. And so it's going to be kind of a challenging a set of lessons here, but I hope it'll be encouraging, and it'll really allow God to do something powerful in our church. And that's what we really want to see is the Lord's work go forward. And if he's going to do that, we're going to be different kind of people. So without further ado, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into it. Father God, we just pause to, God, just once again, just say thank you for how good you've been to us. Father, we're so mindful of the fact, God, that we don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve your love. And we just so deeply appreciate, God, that you loved us while we were enemies of yours and that you went to the cross for us. And God, that you triumphed over it and rose from the dead. God, to make a way to pay for our sins. And Father, we just look around the world at our neighbors, in our city, God, I get so grieved sometimes. I just see the number of people who are lost and the people who are hurting. God, the people that desperately need you, and most of them don't even know what it is that they're missing. And God, we have such a tremendous opportunity, God, and an obligation to share the good news with these people, and Father, to as people and as a church, to make a difference in their lives. And God, we fall short so often. I just pray that as we go through this study, that you just challenge our hearts, God, that we might be everything you want us to be, so that we could really make a difference here in Spokane. And God, it can't be us. It's going to have to be you. We know that we can't do it on our own. And so, God, we just beg you to help us. And for me this morning, God, as I try to teach this, you just give me the words to speak and help me as I try to teach it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to look at Acts chapter 2 with you this morning. And so there's 13 lessons in this series. And there are, I believe, 28 chapters in Acts. Yeah, 28 chapters. So if you want, I just want to, this isn't homework necessarily, but I want to challenge you as we're going through this to make an effort to try to read two chapters in the book of Acts every week. And if you'll do that, you'll pretty much be through the book of Acts by the time we're done. Now, if you're a quick reader, you won't have any problem. Some of the chapters are a little long, but you won't have any problem getting through two chapters in an entire week. Most of you could probably do two chapters a day. But what I'd like to encourage you to do is just as a part of your morning Bible reading, and if you're not doing more morning Bible reading, it's a habit you ought to get into anyway. You will be amazed at the blessings that come from just making it a priority to get in God's Word in the morning. Just get up an extra 10 minutes earlier if you need to. Carve something out of you. I mean, if you won't miss the morning depression, news, once you substitute the Word of God for that. So I just want to challenge you to build some time into your morning Bible reading. I'm going to be doing it. I'm adding Acts to my morning Bible reading. I already read a proverb every morning in addition to some other scripture. So I want to encourage you, maybe do that. Maybe read a proverb and then a chapter of the book of Acts, and then rotate. And you can kind of go through it slowly, read chapter 1 and then chapter 2, and then you can go back and do it again, chapter 1 and chapter 2 again, and chapter 1 and chapter 2 again. And then, so every week you really focus on like two additional chapters in the book of Acts. That'll really help you just as we go through this study, because it's not really a study of the book of Acts, like I said, it's a study of the early Christians. But we're going to be kind of moving through the book of Acts, and if you're doing that, it'll help give you some context. We'll take some time on Sunday mornings to answer questions out of the book of Acts specifically. So if you're doing it, here's your golden opportunity. If you're reading along in those chapters, and I'll be doing the same thing, if there's something in here that you're stumped about, and there's some things in here that might puzzle you out of the book of Acts, bring them up and we'll talk about them here in Sunday school, even if it doesn't relate to this. Does that sound like a good offer? There you go. All right. So think about reading the book of Acts. And so if you're already open to there, I just want to kind of give you a quick understanding of where we're at, because we're going to look at some verses in chapter 2 mostly this morning is where we're going to be. But in chapter 1, we find the filling of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. And you'll recall that they already have the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That happens already. But then Jesus says, "I want you to wait to start your ministry. I want you to wait until you're filled with the Holy Ghost." There's a difference between being saved and having the Holy Spirit live inside of us and being filled with the Holy Spirit, or being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Right? We understand that from the fruits of the Spirit class, that we can be saved and have the Holy Spirit in us but not be filled with the Spirit. Right? Because when we're filled with the Spirit, He's in charge. Okay? Nobody's confused about that? All right, good. And so they're waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit comes, and there's a rushing wind, and there's flames of fire over their heads, and they're filled with power in chapter 1. And so then they go out and they begin to preach, and Peter in chapter 1, or is it Jesus is still appearing. In verse 9, we see the Jesus' ascension to heaven of chapter 1. Verse 9 says, "When they had spoken these things, when they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you've seen him go." And so they see Jesus ascend into heaven. Because remember, Jesus didn't die again. He's got his new resurrection body, and it's in heaven. They saw it go, and they said, just like you saw him go off into the clouds, he's going to come back in the clouds for us someday, praise God. And so all this goes on, and so they continue in prayer, and then Peter preaches this great sermon, chapter 2, verse 1. The day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared on them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. All of a sudden they had this ability to speak in other languages. And as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And part of this is because there's all these Jewish people that have come. They don't understand what's going on with Jesus. He's died, he's resurrected, but it's all this tumultuous thing. All these Jews don't all necessarily speak Hebrew or Aramaic. And so all of a sudden they have this ability to speak in all these different languages. And then it was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. They can hear them talking in their own languages, no matter what part of the world they're from. It's an incredible thing. And they're amazed, and they marveled. And they said, aren't these people Galileans? How do they know our language? See, they hear them speaking in verse 9, it says, in Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. So the Bible gives us this list of all these different languages. And some people think that they're drunk, but they're not drunk, of course. And so it continues on. He preaches this great sermon, Peter does. And the verse I want to draw your attention to this morning is verse 42. Chapter 2, verse 42. Actually, let me back up just a moment and say to verse 38. 37. Yeah, no. See, that's why we stick Kathy in the back right there. All right, no, praise the Lord. No, okay, so verse 37. So Peter preaches his great sermon and says, look, you've killed your Messiah. That's the basic message of his sermon, is the Messiah came and you killed him. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, we've killed the Messiah. What should we do now? Verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says, repent, believe on Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Right? That's basically the same message we have today. And in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and all you that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so, verse 41, then they which gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people got saved from one sermon that Peter preached. It's an incredible thing. It's because he got the power of the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Ghost first. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he goes out and preaches this message, and 3,000 people get saved. It's an incredible thing. I mean, can you imagine standing up in front of people and saying, you killed Jesus? And their reaction wasn't stone him. It was, what do we do? The Holy Spirit convicted them. And so 3,000 people get saved and are added to the church. And then verse 42 then is the verse that I want to focus on this morning. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And let's see, do I want to read through? Let's go ahead and read down to 47. Let's go ahead and finish it out. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Jesus said, you're going to do them. 44, and they that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. And so every day people were getting saved. I mean, it's an incredible thing. I mean, so here's the first church. 3,000 people get saved. And how many church buildings do they have? No, how many stained glass windows? No stained glass windows at all. They don't have anything. In fact, some of the people, the persecution gets started really intensely right away. Some people lose everything. When they get saved, they're disowned by their families. They lose their jobs. They're in enormous need, and the church takes care of them. Some people sold their possessions just to take care of the people that lost things for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so they just take care of each other, and they go from house to house, and they're eating together. And despite everything that's going on, gladness and singleness of heart, and people are getting saved every day. I mean, this is an on-fire, dynamic church. And so even though they didn't have buildings and they didn't have a lot of money and they didn't have a lot of things that we would take for granted, they probably didn't have a piano. even though they didn't have a lot of things, they had strong relationships. And that's the focus of this lesson this morning, is that relationships make a difference. The New Testament epistles actually have over 30 specific instructions about relationships to one another. And that's specifically talking about the church. Relationships in the body were a major priority in the first century church, and it hasn't changed. It should still be a priority today. And so we're going to talk about relationships this morning. Relationships are what life is really all about. More important than the balance of your bank account is the value of your relationships. More important than the entries in your medical charts is the health of your relationships. No other factor in life will produce more stress or create greater fulfillment, lead to more heartache, or cause more joy than what happens in our relationships. The relationships are the stuff of life, and it's the devil will just lie to you, and it's so easy for the devil to deceive us into being distracted from what's really important, our relationships, into the things that really don't matter. And it's incredible to me, and I mean in my own self, now I'm not even picking on anybody, my tendency to sacrifice the quality of my relationships for just material gain, for stuff, for taking care of something. And will hurt people, will hurt relationships in favor of things that don't really matter. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one that does that. We've all experienced that? Yeah. So let's not be deceived. Relationships are the things that are really ultimately most important. And specifically, and now this is true in general, but this series, we're going to focus specifically on the church now. And the church, I just want to give you a couple bullet points here. Relationships in the local church allow for forming genuine friendships, building healthy relationships, receiving voluntary accountability. I mean, really important things that we need from relationships come from relationships in the church. The church relationships enable us to bear one another's burdens. God didn't design us to carry some burdens on ourselves. We need help. And that's what the local church is for. So we have relationships that will help us with our burdens. A prayer network for mutual intercession. Sometimes God won't answer your prayers for you. It's very hard to pray impartially for yourself. Some of you who have discovered that. It's a lot easier to do that for somebody else. That's why it's so important to have praying relationships with other people where you can pray for them and they can pray for you. Intercessory prayer is a powerful thing, but we have to have other people to do that for us. You cannot pray intercessorily for yourself. You can't do it. You have to have somebody else do that. And so that's what the local church is for. It also places us under spiritual protection of godly leaders. Listen, who your spiritual head is going to have effects on you. You have to have a good local church because there are benefits from having somebody spiritually look out for you, right? The Bible says all we as sheep have gone astray. Right? Sheep need a shepherd. Some of you, I like to make fun of sheep. Sheep are stupid animals. It's not flattering that the Bible compares us to sheep. It's not a compliment. Sheep are not fast. Sheep are not intelligent. Sheep don't have sharp teeth. They don't have sharp claws. They're not camouflaged. They're basically tasty and waiting for something to come along and eat them. I mean, like, what's the sheep going to do? I mean, really? It can't run away. It can't fight anything off. It's defenseless. And so sheep have to have a shepherd. Reason 1,221, we know evolution can't be true because there are sheep. they would never have made it, right? And so sheep need a shepherd. And listen, it doesn't change. I need a shepherd. Pastor Tom needs a shepherd. We have to have somebody to look out for us because we'll fall into every ditch if we are left to ourselves, and being a part of the local church will save you a lot of pain. You stop going to church, you're going to suffer. It's an immutable law of the universe. It will happen. So relationships in the local church give us benefits that you cannot get anywhere else in the world. There are relationship benefits that come from belonging to a local New Testament church that you cannot substitute with anything else. Nothing else will do it. And so the early Christians knew this and learned how to strengthen one another. They depended on each other, they encouraged each other, and they developed relationships that made a difference. So we're going to look this morning, if we get time, we may not make it through the three characteristics of healthy relationships. Now, this is specifically on the church, but these three will apply to any relationship you have. So Roman numeral number one there in your books is steadfastness in character. Steadfastness in character. So in Acts chapter 2 there, look back at verse 42. I believe it's printed there in your books too, actually. It's right there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Here's the key point I want to draw. We're going to take a couple points out of this verse. But the first one is just that relationships develop as we continue steadfastly. Steadfastness is a critical component in having a healthy relationship. If your relationships in church are going to be healthy, if your relationships with other people just in general are going to be healthy, you're going to have to develop steadfastness of character. We're just going to have to realize that being steadfast, being dependable, is just one of the basic components of having a healthy relationship. We have to understand that as a part of the church, we're not just connected in membership, but we ought to be committed to one another. We ought to have some sense of the fact that it's not just that they sit next to me in the pew and that we happen to go to the same church. We ought to have some level of commitment to one another where we understand that we're all in this together and that we have obligations to each other, that we're responsible to each other. And people tend not to think about church that way. People look at church like it's like a fast food place that eat at once a week, where you show up and you place your order and the preacher comes in and delivers the burgers and we eat them and then we go home, or like it's an entertainment center or something. People have all kinds of where they're going to show up and you're going to get served and you're going to go home. But that's not what the church is about. The church is about the relationships that are being built here, and we need to have some kind of commitment to each other, because that's really where the work of the church gets done. So that steadfastness in character ought to show up in a number of ways. We're going to talk about three. The first one is a commitment to God's Word. So that's letter A there in your book, is a commitment to God's Word. You'll notice that there in verse 42, the first thing they continued steadfastly in was in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is the glue that holds a church together. Yeah, Kathy.
I'm sorry.
No.
A commitment to God's, are you saying word?
God's word. His word. The Bible. Right? Which is the apostles' doctrine, right? Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit through the apostles. Right? That's who wrote the Word of God. And so the apostles' doctrine. Because at this point, there's no New Testament yet, is there? I mean, so at the time that this is being written, I mean, this is day number one of the church here. And so the New Testament hasn't been written yet, but God's speaking through the apostles, and they're going to get all this stuff written down for us. Praise God. And I think of Amos 3:3. You can note that in your margin. We're not going to turn there. It's not printed in your book. But Amos 3:3, God asks a very pertinent question. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And too often today, people are trying to walk together with people they don't agree with, and that's just a recipe for disaster. It's either going to end in the hypocrisy or else in lots of bitter fighting. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. Unless we're agreed on the destination and agreed on the way to get there, we can't go together. Does that make sense? I mean, that's just common sense, right? If I'm trying to go to Miami and you're trying to go to New York, we have different roads to travel. We can't go together unless we're agreed on where we're going and on the way to get there. And so it's the same thing with church. We have to be in a place where we agree, where we're committed to the Word of God, where we say, heaven's where we're going, And this is how we're getting there. Amen? And so if once we're committed to the Word of God, then we can really have agreement. We can really have strong fellowship once we have that commitment to the Word of God. And doctrine, people today are trying to minimize doctrine, try to make it less important, say, let's not argue about the doctrine. But doctrine is the glue that holds us together. It gives us something that we rally around. These are the things that we know are true. And this is what we're trying to do. And so it gives us common ground and common purpose and common methods, because, you know, from time to time we're going to disagree on things. There are a couple things, small things, that Pastor Tom and I disagree on. And you're going to disagree with us on some things, and that's okay. But listen, one thing we agree 110% on is that this is the Word of God. It's in charge, not us. And as to the best of our ability, we're going to just do what it says. Amen? And so that's got to be our agreement. We've got to be committed to the Word of God. Job expressed his agreement this way. It's printed there in your book, Job 23:12. He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job said, look, I'm not going to turn back from anything God said. If God said it, that's his commandment. I'm going to do it. And by the way, I value his word more highly than my own food. That's the attitude we ought to have about the Word of God. Is that commitment to the Word of God? That I'll take the Word of God over eating. And that's the attitude we ought to have. That's a level of commitment towards God. And it worked out for Job. Job was a righteous man. I mean, Job's an impressive guy. You read his story sometimes, it's incredible. Notice what the Lord said to Joshua as he was taking over the nation of Israel. Moses died, Joshua took over, and this is the instructions that God gave to Joshua in verse 8 of chapter 1. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God told Joshua, he said, you want to be a successful leader? You want things to work out right? Take this book of the law, meditate in it day and night. Just soak yourself in my word, and then you're gonna be successful. It's the same for us as Christians today and in the church. We need to just be saturated in the Word of God, and that's what's gonna make us successful, in spiritually successful as Christians. So we've got to have a commitment to the Word of God. Letter B there, if you're still looking at verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." They were steadfast in their commitment to the Word of God, and they were steadfast in fellowshipping together. And so letter B is a commitment to gathering together. A commitment to gathering together. Togetherness has always been a characteristic of God's people. Even in the Old Testament, it was important to gather God's people together, specifically to hear his word. Deuteronomy 31:12 is an example of this. God's talking to Moses here. He says, "Gather the people together, men and women and children and the stranger that's within thy gates." He says, get everybody together. Why? "That they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of the law." It says, get them all together. Get the men and the women, get the grandmas, get the babies, get the strangers, round them all up and bring them in so they can hear the word of God, so they can learn the word of God, so they can learn to fear God and do everything that I've said. And that's basically still what we're doing here today. Amen. He says, get everybody together so that we can preach the word of God, so that we can learn what God has to say, so that we can learn how to do what God has to say, and so that we can actually do what God wants, so we can be successful Christians. In the New Testament, God continues to emphasize the importance of gathering together on a regular basis. Hebrews 10:25 is printed there in your books. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." So it's a command to Christians to not forsake gathering together. It's a sin to get in the habit of not going to church, to not gather together as Christians.
What's exhorting mean?
Exhorting is a really earnest encouragement, right? it's not just encouraging somebody; it's really letting them have it. Yeah, no, good question. Say what?
Rooting them on.
Exactly. Exhortation can take lots of different forms. Okay, so how many of you who have ever depended on somebody who didn't complete the task that you were counting on them. Yes, we've had that experience. And we just think that's awesome, don't we? We love that. No, it's terrible. It's painful to depend on somebody and not be able to count on them. Proverbs 25:19, God's word always puts it best. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Isn't that exactly right? If you put your confidence in somebody you can't depend on, in somebody who's not faithful, it's like having a broken tooth or having a foot out of joint. It's just a burden when you count on somebody that you can't actually count on. And so, listen, church is not the pastors. Church is not the deacons. Church is just not people who happen to set foot up here. Church is the people. The word church, it's the Greek ekklesia, it means the called out people. It's all of you. You're the church. The building's not the church. The people are the church. And we need each other. Every member of church has something to contribute. And if you don't come, there are people that are depending on you. They don't even necessarily know they're depending on you, but you're letting them down. I mean, if Pastor Tom or I didn't show up, you would notice. If you all got together and we weren't here to preach, you know, it would be a little bit awkward. You get done singing some of the hymns and we go like, okay, right? It would be weird if we didn't, or if the person who was making lunch just didn't show up. Right? After the service got over and there was no food, what would happen? You're like, well, I don't know. Right? We would be sad about that. But listen, somebody might be depending on... we need encouraging words sometimes. Amen? We need somebody to listen to what happened in our week and to care about us. Sometimes we need somebody... Sometimes the Lord may have an encouraging word for you to say that he's going to give you to give to somebody else that the pastor doesn't know anything about. It thrills me and Tom Weir. We are thrilled to death when we hear about the body just taking care of itself and nobody called the preacher. We love that. Because that's the way the body's supposed to work, is that we just love on each other and take care of each other. And listen, that is every bit as necessary to the church as any other job. There's no more or less important job. Every job's important. And when you skip church, You're disappointing people. People are going to be let down because of that. And so, listen, church is just important. It's important that we gather together, that we just be committed to it. Yeah.
I remember the first day that I went to church, to a new church when I lived in Custer, and I remember so clearly the people who greeted me with a smile.
Yep.
That day. And one of them, Evan, is 94 years old now, and Wednesday this week, they celebrate their 70th wedding anniversary.
Wow.
Wow. He calls Sherman every birthday.
Holy cow.
Every year. And Christmas, he calls us four times a year to encourage us and
praise the Lord.
That's his ministry.
Wow.
But I remember that first Sunday in church when he smiled, he and his wife smiled and welcomed.
Yeah.
Wow, this feels good in this church.
Yeah, amen. Well, listen, when we go and we follow up with people that have visited the church once or twice or something, and pastor, and then they disappear and we go see him, you know what people tell us about this church? Because this church does a pretty good job at it so far, but listen, we got to stay committed to it. But they don't say, boy, I just love that preaching. I just can't wait till Wednesday to go back and hear some more preaching. This is, or the food. Sometimes we hear about the food, but you know what we mostly hear about? It's how much they like the people, the friendly people. And so this church, I mean, that's one of the real blessings of this church, and most of you are probably identifying with this. It's the people. And so don't think that what you do here is not important. I mean, if you're not here to be friendly to those new people, they may not come back. I mean, just think about it. You don't know who you're going to relate to. Some of you, I mean, listen, I can't relate to some people. I have nothing in common with them. Now, over time, we can build a relationship, but it doesn't come easy because, we just don't have anything in common. But there are people that come to the church I have nothing in common with that some of you have a lot in common with, that you could build a friendship there. And then, that person, their whole life could be changed because, you made a connection with them. You were friendly. You talked to them at lunch. They came back to church. They got saved. Their family got saved. I mean, you just don't know the impact it can have if you'll just be committed to being in church and using your gifts. Just being friendly to people, just gathering together. And so we got to have a commitment to be gathered together. be faithful in church attendance. Okay, and then letter C is a commitment to godly conduct. A commitment to godly conduct. Back in verse 42 there, Acts chapter 2, says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so the nature of these relationships is one of holiness, of being focused on spiritual things, great friendships, not just good friendships, but great friendships are those in which we strengthen each other in your spiritual walk. And you'll find as you grow as a Christian that the friendships that are really valuable to you are not just the ones where you can get together and have a nice time. Those relationships are good. It's nice to have those. But when you can actually spiritually encourage the other person, I mean, those kinds of relationships are just, they're worth their weight in gold. It's incredible the value of a relationship that you have where somebody can encourage you spiritually. And so, and that's in any point in your life. Not just at the prayer meeting encourage you spiritually, but just when you get together on Friday night for dinner. You can have some time where they're going to encourage you spiritually. I mean, those are really blessings of relationships. Proverbs 27:17 is printed there in your book. It says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And so the picture here is that we ought to be sharpening each other up as we rub shoulders, right? As we bump up against each other, as we spend time together. You know, I ought to be making you sharper, and you ought to be making me sharper. And that's one of the blessings of having godly friendships, of having friendships that are focused on spiritual things. And so, and this commitment to godly conduct, to just being Christians, not just at church, but all the time, will have a big impact on our relationships. If we let our behavior, if we're not committed to being Christians all the time, and this is one of the things that people just hate about Christians, and we've all experienced this, right? Some of us have been on the outside looking in, is that they dress up nice on Sunday and they talk all sweet at church, but you get them outside the doors of the church and they look like everybody else. And people just hate hypocrisy. I mean, we hate hypocrisy, don't we? And we don't like it in other people. And that's one of the things that I'm burdened about. And just in our church, and Pastor Tom and I, we talk about this, is just hypocrisy is such a damaging, awful, awful thing. And we want to do everything we can to avoid being hypocrites and to just discourage hypocrisy. We don't ever want to fall into that trap. And so as Christians, listen, we need to have some commitment to being godly people all the time, to having godly conduct. And be careful about the kind of people that you spend a lot of time with. Because, you know, if we're going to have good relationships, we think we can have good relationships at church, but we can have good relationships also with these ungodly people. Now, I'm not saying don't be friends with unchristians, right? Everyone understands. We're not saying go out of the world. We're not saying, because how are we going to win these people, right? We got to, but there's a difference in the closeness of the relationship. There ought to be. Because, the Bible is printed here in your books. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications," and that word communications there is concourse, it's intimate fellowship. "Evil communications corrupt good manners." The good apple does not make the bad apple good. The leavened bread cannot be made doughy by the doughy bread. It just doesn't work that way. And so if we're going to be in intimate fellowship, and listen, I've seen this happen with people that have come to this church that don't come here anymore, that they have people in their inner circle that shouldn't be there, that are a bad influence on them. And they know it, but they won't stop spending a lot of time with them. Now it's fine. Nobody's saying don't be friends with these people. We're just saying, you know, the two of you going out for the weekend, you know, they go out places together, they go do things together, and it drags them down. I have watched it happen firsthand because it's in their inner circle, and it corrupts them. Because what happens is, if you try to, and let me just tell you how it works. If you're in intimate contact with this person and you say, you know what, I'm gonna start doing the things that God wants. I'm going to start living righteously. I've made a commitment to godly conduct. And I'm going to have good spiritual relationships with people. And you say, my friend Bob here, and Bob's Bob doesn't love God. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God. He's a bad influence on me. I said, but I don't want to cut Bob out. Even though, you know, he and I mean, hey, so, you know, so we're drinking buddies, and we, you know, we were in the Navy together, and we talk like it, and we, you know, and X, Y, and Z, and so we have all these things in common that are not good, things I don't really want to do anymore, but those are the things that Bob and I do together. And so you, if you start talking to Bob about the Lord and start, you know, we clean up the things we talk about, we're not making coarse jokes about ladies anymore, and we you know, we're not going to go out and get drunk anymore, and we're, you know, all these things that we're changing, what's going to happen to Bob? Bob's going to start to feel uncomfortable. Now, best case scenario, we pray for Bob, Bob gets saved, your relationship gets better because now you're on the same page. But a lot of times what happens is Bob doesn't want to change, and Bob's mad because you're the one that changed and he didn't sign up for that. That's right. You don't necessarily have to cut him out. If you're committed to doing the right things, Bob's going to put the distance between the two of you. But then what happens is people get sad. Well, I feel bad that I'm not as close to Bob as I used to be, and so they compromise their standards. I've watched it happen. They compromise the standards to save that friendship. But what you've got to understand is that's going to hurt your friendships. That's going to hurt the relationships at church. And it's going to hurt your relationship with God. And it's a choice. You're going to have to choose. I wish it weren't so. I wish the Christian life were easy and there was no pain, but that's not how it works. It's not the real world. All right, Mom and then Kathy.
I was just thinking another aspect of that is, you know, so like Don and I haven't been best friends with people that I've saved, you know, for a long time, but what we also weren't really, as far as godly conduct goes, we weren't out there sharing the gospel with people either, you know. And then, you know, a couple of years ago, when I got a little more straightforward about sharing with people at the mission that I saw.
Right.
But in that one area, we hadn't been acting on it. And, like, you know, even when you go out to the atheist or somebody that we saw, there was some respect in that. And with all the Christians that we knock on their doors, they always have respect for you because they know they ought to be doing the same thing.
Yeah,
because
that's right.
That's godly conduct.
That's right.
Is to be doing that.
Right.
You know? So, anyway, I'm just thankful to have, you know, taken that step, which wasn't easy to do, you know.
Right. Yeah, well, listen, because that's a good example. People say, well, you Christians believe in heaven and hell. Why don't you do something? I mean, if there's really a hell, why don't you do something about it? And listen, it's a blessing to be able to say, we do. Like, I'm going out and I'm talking to people. I'm trying to warn people. And so that's a good thing. And Kathy, would you?
I have a girlfriend of 30 years.
Uh-huh. Right.
And
why wouldn't you?
Anyway, after I got saved, you know, I started noticing things that we used to do that I didn't want to do anymore.
Right.
And I don't know why, but instantly when I was visiting her, I automatically started telling her how God had changed me.
That's good. Yeah, praise the Lord.
And so I was testifying to her what God had done for me since I got saved.
Uh-huh.
And what made me want to get saved. God was working on me before I even got saved.
Right.
And in the beginning, I just thought she would never, ever want to hear anything about God.
Right.
About a month ago, all of a sudden I'm getting messages from her, and she says, you know, like, God loves you, and God's good, and
wow. You're starting to think about some of that stuff, huh?
Yeah.
Well, that's good, Kathy. I'm glad you shared that. And, you know, and it's something to think about, too. You know, people are looking for something real. People want to know if there's really a God, and they shouldn't be looking at us for that, but people do. And so, does your life show that there's something real?
Can I read something?
Yeah, please do, brother. What do you got?
Now, there's more to this than what's in here, but once a person becomes saved and they truly live for God,
right,
this is what's going to happen. For I come not to... Oh, here, where am I?
And where are you reading out of, brother?
Matthew 10:34.
Matthew 10:34.
Oh, yeah, 30. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword.
Yeah.
For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against your mother, and the daughter-in-law against your mother-in-law.
Yeah. Yeah. And we've preached on that. And listen, it's getting saved. If the God really doesn't work in your life, things start to change. It's going to cause divisions, and it's painful. Jesus promises. He said, "Listen, nobody's left father or mother or brother or sister. No, you can't leave a friend or a house or a possession of any kind, but that God doesn't repay, and he repays richly." And so, listen, we're not happy about this. It's painful when these relationships get broken, but sometimes they come back. Sometimes they're impressed. Sometimes their friend says, "Whoa, you know, wait a minute,"
because it.
Yeah, praise God. And that's what they got to see. Because people that know you, are not going to be impressed when the words change. People that know you are only impressed when the actions change. And so we've got to do that. And listen, it's better to have those. It's better. We just got to look at, sit down, think about it logically and say, it's better to have spiritual friends. It's better. It's going to be, I mean, your life is just going to be better. It's better for your marriage. It's better for your kids. It's better for your own health. Listen, godly living tends towards health. It tends towards happiness and towards joy and just all kinds of things. And sin, I mean, the consequences of sin are obvious just out in the world. And so, listen, it should be no contest. Proverbs 27:6, printed there in your book, says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And we think, well, but sometimes at church they say things that are uncomfortable. sometimes my godly friends say some things that make me a little uncomfortable. Well, praise the Lord. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes a good friend, a true friend, sometimes has some things that are a little bit wounding. But they're for our benefit. They're there to help us. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes the enemy comes and just right, just nice, flattering things. Just, oh, you're fine. No, you're doing the right thing, and it's all the other person's fault, and you don't have anything to change. And it's, oh, that sounds nice. Right? So they're scratching that spot right behind the ear. Just those things that we want to hear. You did everything just right, and yeah, exactly. And it's, oh boy, that sounds nice. Meanwhile, it wrecks your marriage is going down the tubes, your relationships at work are going down the drain, there's constant warfare at home, but the friend says, oh, you just, the kids are just a mess, and that wife, she's just picking on you, and boy, does that make us feel good, but does that help anything? Makes everything worse, because then we just feel self-justified. Listen, the faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need to have good friends. And listen, just being, have a commitment to godly conduct will help you actually have good friends, because it'll winnow the field out a little bit. All right, well, that's what we did, Roman numeral number one. But we had a long intro this morning. We'll finish it off. And plus, that'll make it, if you do two chapters a week, this will make it so that you actually finish the book of Acts. So I just encourage you to do that. Make some time this week to read chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Acts. And then 3 and 4 if you want to catch up here. And if you have any questions about it, we'll talk about them before we get into the lesson. So let's go ahead if anyone has any final questions, then we'll pray. Anyone have anything they want to ask?
One more thing.
All right.
I'm going to start crying. Jeanette got saved. And she we're talking about God and all that to her sister.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I mean, they were still speaking, but it was
right.
Just
not close like before.
Yeah, and then she got saved a couple of years ago. And before Jeanette died, she asked Jeanette to forgive her.
Oh.
For being like that. You just don't know what God's going to do.
That's right. Praise God. And so it's Jeanette's sister, so she sacrificed some closeness with her sister for the here and the now, but they're going to be together forever in heaven now. And Jeanette had a part in that, and her sister getting saved. And so what's that worth? Eternity together in exchange for, you know, 20 years of some lost closeness here on the earth. Listen, it's just, thanks for sharing that, Brother Frank. I appreciate that. It was a good trade. She made a good trade. And listen, you'll never be disappointed taking God's word for something. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word, God, and just for the power of it, God. Even just as we've really only looked at one verse here out of Acts this morning, God, we can just see already that there's a big challenge here for us in just being committed to one another and committed to doing the right thing. God, I just pray that you just really help us to see the value of that steadfastness in our relationships, just how important that consistency is in us being able to have healthy relationships, especially here in church, but everywhere, God. And I just pray that you'd build that into our characters, that we'd be people who are steadfast, that can be counted on, and God, so that you could do some mighty things here at Spokane Baptist Church. God, we look to you to do it, because we know that in our own strength we can't do it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks everybody. We got lots of extra books. If you want to invite somebody to come out to church, you invite them to come to Sunday school, we'll give them a book.
Get one for Senator Rick if they show up this afternoon.
Yeah, perfect.